It's awesome. It's good to be in the house of God. How's everybody doing? We good? Awesome. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah chapter 1. I love this story. We're going to read the whole chapter. I love reading whole chapters because you get the whole context. Book of Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's read together. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, it's time to rebuild. It's time to rebuild. On this trip that I went recently, I had the privilege of meeting my youth pastor of 20 years ago. And I've just given away my age. And when I met him, one of the things that I remembered to ask him was, there was this particular group of people that he had adopted as a young youth pastor 20 years ago. It was a village of people outcast from this village. It was a group or three families of lepers. And they were considered to be cursed by their community because in their religion or in their faith, they were considered to be cursed by the gods and they were outcast from their community. So they went to the church and the church said, well, it's a bit too difficult. We can organize a meeting for you on a day other than Sunday. And while they were in this position, in this place, the Lord placed a burden on the heart of this man, this righteous man who was young, who was only 21 years old, 22 years old. And the burden of his heart was, the Lord came to even cleanse the lepers and minister to them. Why not the church? So it was a burden on his heart. And he adopted them as his own and he became their pastor. So the first Sunday, he decided to go and preach and teach and be their pastor. He asked me if I'd come along. Now, I didn't know anything and I didn't know what I was signing up for. But I went with him and he said, just bring your guitar along. So we went to this place. It was a 3 or 4 hour journey. We went to this village. I had my little guitar. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was excited. We preached. The man of God preached. He laid his hands on sick people. I had never seen up until that point people who were affected by leprosy. They were missing fingers. They were missing hands. And some of them only had stumps of their hands. But I'd never seen up until that point the sound of clapping and praising that stumps of hands could make. It did something in my heart. I didn't know their language, but I led worship with all of my heart and tears running down my face. We worshiped together. The sick were brought into that little hut and we prayed together and we ate with them. For a lot of that period, my heart was like, am I going to catch something in the natural? But then as the Spirit of God moved, my heart, my love for these people just overwhelmed me in that space. And how the heart of God shone through in that room. So that was 20 years ago. So I asked him, what happened? How are they doing? And he said, well, they are the most influential and most prosperous people in that village right now. I said, how? What happened? He said, well, after he had embraced this community of believers who were outcasts in their society, the largest textile company or textile factory decided to plonk their factory right next to where they were living. The owner of the factory came and said, I want you all to work for me. And this pastor had challenged them that you can never go back to begging for a living. You have to believe that God will provide. And a few weeks later, this factory came along and they were all employed. The next thing that happened is the government took them all under their wing and said, we're going to pay you disability pension. We're going to take you in. And the land they were squatting, that it was illegal. They were considered to be illegal squatters. And the government said, we're going to give you all a piece of land. And that little piece of land by the corner of the street, you can have for your church. And to this day, 20 years later, that entire community has been transformed. That when there are sick people in the village, they'll say, call the lepers. They have a God who works. They have prayers that work. They have faith that changes the atmosphere. You see how when a man or a woman is inspired and burdened with the things of God, things begin to shift. It doesn't matter what's in the natural circumstances, but God plus zero is everything. And I'm here to inspire our church, our community, our family, your situation, your work situation, your family, your home, your children, your grandchildren. And I believe the word of the Lord is here today to encourage us and say, it is time to rebuild with Him. 450 years before the birth of Jesus, the city of Jerusalem was a ghost town. It was a nobody town. The nation of Israel lay in ruins. The northern Jewish kingdom of Israel, followed by the kingdom of Judah in the southern kingdom, were all conquered by the Babylonians. The city of Jerusalem had become a ghost town because it was ruined and the temple of the Lord was destroyed and completely ruined. Over 2 million Jews were forcefully displaced from their community, displaced from their land and sent to serve and be a part of the Babylonian Empire. And over the next 7 decades, the prophecy of Jeremiah that prophesied great pain for the Jewish people came to pass. In those 7 decades, as many Jewish people, those 2 million plus people, assimilated into the Babylonian Empire, some righteous men and women resisted the assimilation and they stood out like a sore thumb. We read the story in the Bible of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, men and women who had risen up, Esther, another one of them, who had risen up in that place and stood for God and believed for what God was about to do. 7 decades later, there was a king, the Iranian Persian king, Cyrus, who had a change of heart and he sent the Jews back home. Only 50,000 returned from exile, about 2% of the original number of people who were taken into exile returned home. And for over 100 years, they've been trying to reestablish and reset and start again from scratch and had failed because Jerusalem had no longer had walls. Jerusalem never had gates and they were surrounded by enemies and they were surrounded by a group of people who were hell-bent on ensuring that nothing thrived just like before God had done in their midst. As I read this portion, I just became overwhelmed in my heart and I thought to myself, many a times we can find parallels to this story in our own lives. On one end, you have the promises of God that are abundant. Abundant promises of God, prophecies foretold that tell about the great things that are yet to come. And yet the reality is that we are in ruins and rubble at times. Our finances, our health, the loss of a loved one who we've been praying for many years. Children who have walked away from the faith. Families that have been split and torn apart. Why, God, where are the promises? If your promises are true, why is the natural reality not corresponding with the earthly, the heavenly realm and the heavenly desire? But I want to bring a message of encouragement this morning and say, if the story of Nehemiah teaches us anything, it portrays the godly posture that a man or woman ought to embrace prior to picking up a shovel or laying the first line of brick in the act of rebuild. And so here, this is what I want to commit to you. First thing, look upwards. Let us all turn our gaze upwards. Because rebuild is conceived in complete dependency on God. Because verses 4-6, you see the minute the bad news hit his ears, he didn't respond manward, he responded Godwards. He turned his eyes towards God and he said, God, I believe you have a plan. Nehemiah's reaction to bad news was not an avalanche of emotions. Yes, it did hit him hard. So much so that he had to sit down to grapple with the bad news. He mourned heavily. He mourned for days. But it also propelled him to seek the face of God first and foremost. Nehemiah did not adopt a mindset to complain, whine, or apportion blame to someone else. He was not looking for who he could blame for all of this mess, but he prayed and intensely sought the face of God in this situation. And when you read this scripture, it seems that Nehemiah prayed for 4 months. And even in chapter 1, you can see the word prayer being repeated so many times. Why is that important? Because as a church, we have a culture. Prayer fuels power. The question we are asking ourselves is prayer my first response or my last resort? Is prayer the thing that I go and press the emergency button when nothing else works? Or is that the first port of call? So I want to encourage us as a church, be it for your families, be it for your finances, be it for your marriage, be it for a horrible work situation, be it for any situation that life has thrown at you, today the first response is we go in prayer. We seek the face of God. We bring it to God in prayer. Our God is that big that he can take any problem. We can bring any matter to him. Later on in the following chapters, you see that the entire rebuilding project was finished in 52 days. Just imagine that for a minute. How do you prepare for a 52-day project? Well, 4 months in prayer. If we as a people group want to see the unbelievable favor, impetus, and momentum of God come behind our lives, our homes, our families, our children, our education, our careers, our church, our city, our nation, it must first be, a foundation of prayer must first be laid out. When Nehemiah took his burdens to the Lord in prayer, he found trust in God. He could leave those burdens at his feet and receive a clearer picture of what lies ahead. Psalm 121:1 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is in prayer that faith began to rise from the ashes of doubt and worry. Hope began to unearth the previous promises assured by God, by his servants, and he declares them back to God. It was in prayer that Nehemiah recognized that God was always in the business of rebuilding and that God was waiting for a man to feel the same way how he was feeling for his people. It was in prayer that Nehemiah probably remembered Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Sometimes it is our normal human tendency to only talk about a problem. We have a new name for it. It's called, I'm processing it with someone. We are processing it forever and a day with dozens and dozens and dozens of people. Here's what I've recognized in the last little while. Bad news travels at the speed of light. Good news is just originating somewhere. Good news is traveling at snail mail pace. And bad news is traveling like light. Can we be a people who first seek God's face rather than process it with anyone else? Can I encourage us all to take our burdens to God in prayer first? Whatever the problem may be, there is always an open door in God's house. Yes, some answers are delayed. And yes, some answers do not look like what we expected. I'll give you an example. We have this amazing sister here, Barb. What a legend. Can you put your hands together? Honor Barb. I had the privilege to be here for Rick's memorial service, and it was more powerful than any conference. It was such a united, the presence of God, and everybody just loved on the Lord. And the thing about continuously, steadfastly, for 3 or 4 decades, seeking God's face and praying for healing, and yet when her husband's taken away, the message she poured out from this platform, I believe will build families for generations to come. I believe the legacy of the man would live on for decades to come. I believe his worship will continue to reverberate in our atmosphere for generations to come, till the return of the Lord. Because the answer looked different, they haven't changed their posture away from God. They keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, and I want to honor you, Barb, for doing that. Not only you, you inspire so many people. You inspire so many people who have walked in through that little cubicle of yours where you're the resource center manager, but you are actually a heart manager. You've pointed the way to Jesus to so many lives, and we honor you. You are a national treasure. Psalm 34, verse 5 says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. In 2025, I am committing, and I want to invite us all to find solutions to all our problems on bended knee. Because anyone who looks upwards towards God is never disappointed. Second thing that I want to commit to us today from these verses is look inwards. Because rebuild is triggered through personal humility and repentance. Humility centers us around our dependency on God, not our ability or our righteousness. Humility paves the way for the grace of God to flow in. Unmerited grace and favor has flown into cities and nations because one man or one woman laid themselves out on the floor and said, God, I will not move till you move. And God loves that. Because here was a man who was righteous and integrous and upright. Yet upon hearing of the brokenness of his people, his heart and his innermost being defaulted to repentance and humbling himself before the Lord. It did not matter to him whether he was right and someone else was wrong. It did not matter to him whether he followed through all of the commandments of God and someone else failed to do it. But Nehemiah openly and passionately identified with his father's house and prayed by using the language, we have strayed, we have disobeyed. Where he could have used they, he said, I and my father's house. As Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, none who can boast saying, I am righteous above all. And there are so many examples in the Bible who in great humility repented for a larger collective group of people. Abraham's prayer for Sodom. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine God rocks up to your front door and you're having kebabs with God, and then as God's about to leave, God's like, maybe I should tell him what I'm about to do. I'm going to burn that place down. And Abraham standing there and bartering with God. What if there's 100 people? And then it whittles down from 100 to a 50 to a 40, 20, 10, and then 5. I believe Abraham had Indian genes. He could drive a good bargain. I've got Indian blood, I'm allowed to say that. But you see the heart of that man. He was blessed. He was chosen. He had the promise of God. He was the father of faith. He could have let that city burn down to the ground and not affect him at all. But he got on his knees and he pleaded with the Lord, for the sake of one righteous, would you spare that land? What about Moses? The Lord's saying, I love you, these people, they're stiff-necked, I can't stand them. Moses is like, please God, no. He's lying on the floor, standing in the gap for his people. What about Elijah repenting? On that great day when they make a choice to worship false gods, he's still standing and repenting. God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of our fathers, please forgive us. What about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? What about Daniel in his late 80s, early 90s perhaps, standing as an old man, having accomplished much, and yet standing and saying, Lord, I remind you of your prophecies about our land and our people. What about Ezra, who was able to lead these people into a land of ruin and rubble and start from scratch and build a house for the Lord and a temple? What about Nehemiah, that when bad news has come his way, he's actually the top dog in the kingdom. He's probably the chief of staff to the king. And when it says he was cupbearer, he wasn't talking about a guy holding a goblet with wine and just hanging out with the king. The cupbearer was the chief of staff, the most trusted man in the kingdom. The man who would ensure that every meal that the king is about to have was not poisoned. The man who the king trusted with everything, all his affairs, were trusted with this one man. He lived in a palace, as it's rightfully mentioned at the start. He didn't find it burdensome to be troubled and propelled out of his comfort zone. He is falling down before the Lord and saying, Lord, we need you to move. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and so often quoted in churches. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. While the context of this passage is that it's an address to the nation of Israel, I want to remind us that it's the same God. It's the same God. His heart is the same. And he feels the same way about his people. Whenever his people repent and pray, display genuine humility, he restores and turns ruins into redemption. And I want to encourage us this morning that if we want to see change in our city, change in our streets, change in our suburbs, change in our nation, let's not finger point at someone else. Let's be that people group that stands in the gap and stands before the Lord and make a prayer of intercession for a group of people. I believe with all of my heart that there is a direct correlation between personal humility and repentance that transcends into corporate repentance. Because the bride of Christ is not called to examine others' sins. We are called to examine ourselves and repent with humility towards other sins. And this is why Jesus said this famous, famous statement. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not see the log that is in your own eye? Now let's pause over there. Jesus loved exaggerating a few things. Have you ever seen a log sticking out of someone's eye? I didn't think so. Because there's no way a log would fit in someone's eye. But what he's trying to say is there's that big a mess that is right before your eyes and actually sticking right in your face. And you would see the little speck in somebody's itty bitty eye over there. I believe God is looking for men and women who would stand in the gap for others. Be it for your family, be it for your church, be it for your city, be it for your suburb, be it for your university, be it for your workplace, be it for your nation. And the restoration of our city streets are not going to come from a great strategy meeting the council is going to have. It's going to come because men and women who love their city that much lay themselves out as a pleasing offering before the Lord and stand in the gap for that city. Revival in Australia will not happen because of a few bright ideas that happen in Canberra. But because when the Church of Jesus in Australia takes its rightful place with its head between its knees and stands before the Lord and say, Lord, will you move in our nation? We are the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We are interceding for a move of God. We are believing for our generations. We are believing that people would turn away from drugs and all kinds of abuse and they would come to the one true living God. We are believing for a nation where men do not pound women. We're believing for a nation that sons become fathers, fathers become grandfathers, and they raise another generation in the fear of the Lord. That's what we're believing. And we don't need a politician to say that to us, because the Word of God has given us that promise. Will the church really stand up to a rightful place and believe what she has been commissioned to do? Are there any people in this room who would believe that in my house, not in my house, not on my watch? Because I believe this is what God has given to me. I was truly heartbroken 2 weeks ago to see a friend of mine whose sister was murdered in her house by her partner. And every single time we see somebody in suit telling us what to do, hey, let's go back to this. Let's go back to this. Let's raise up our sons and daughters to believe God's standard. Why do we have child dedications? Because we're inviting the whole church to stand up together as a family. And as Pastor Wingy said, it takes a church to raise a family. It takes a village to raise up these people. And as we believe and bless and communicate the heart of God to the next generation, we will truly raise up a generation that is counterculture to the ways of the world. I believe it. I believe with all my heart. I'm going to give you a personal story. Our pre-marriage counseling for Blessy and I was 5 minutes. Wait, don't react. You're only going to get to the meat of the matter. Because the pastor who was giving us the time was a bivocational person, and so really busy man. I honor him. But he just didn't have time. So after waiting for many days, we found an appointment. We sat down. We're yet to be married. We are about to be married in a few months. And so he sat us down and he prayed. And then he said, these golden words, single men and women, please take notes. Married men and women, please take notes. Because I only got 5 minutes. And this could change your life. He said, if one of you has great humility, this thing will survive. If both of you have great humility, this thing will thrive. And then the phone rang. And he picked up the phone, and that's the last I saw of him. I'll repeat that again for you. If one of you has great humility, this thing will thrive. But if survive, yes. The spirit of Pastor David Hickman is upon me. You see how I was quick to apportion blame? Taking ownership, Lord. If one of you has great humility, this thing will survive. If both of you have great humility, this thing is going to be heaven on earth. And so every time, which was literally the first day we got married, from that day onwards, it would be that theology that would be tested. And you know, for those of you who know our family, you know who has great humility. And I would introspect with the Lord these words, golden words. One of you has, oh, not me. Let's take ownership. We rebuild by not by looking elsewhere to apportion blame, but by looking inwards to the state of our heart. And taking ownership in front of God and saying, we. And God loves to use such vessels. And the third thing and the last thing I want to commit to you is this. Look outwards. Once you've looked upwards and you've looked inwards, look outwards. Because rebuild has a purpose when God prepares you for others. Because Nehemiah's mission wasn't just about building gates and putting buildings together and brick and mortar. But he longed to see the restoration of a people group. A city with no walls and no gate was a shame. And it could be plundered and pilfered any moment. And that's exactly what was happening for decades, even though Ezra had returned with the exiles. And you might think, what does a prominent man like Nehemiah have to do? Doesn't he have more important things to do other than distant city he's never been to and a people he had never met? But I believe his heart was for the things of God, and his heart was not for himself, but for others. Nehemiah's focus was on the suffering of his people. Even when he lived in the comforts of a palace, his body was in Persia, but his spirit was 1,300 kilometers away in Jerusalem. He was concerned about the welfare of his people. And he made it his mission, I'm going to turn their shame around. I'm going to turn things around. He made it his mission to become an agent of restoration for his people to be gathered and rebuilt from the ashes. Because Nehemiah foresaw in God something. When he went before the Lord, he was reminded of the promises of God. And he foresaw in God that there would be another generation that would come after him, that would sing and dance and declare the goodness of God. And then he got to work. Here's Nehemiah, a man of prayer, a man of great humility and repentance, but he was also a man of great action. And here's one thing about this man that I love the most. He was not an armchair critic. No, sir, he didn't have Gmail to send email after email saying what's wrong with that person. No, sir, he didn't have time to sit on his hands and say someone else is the problem. No, sir, he was not on Google researching what are the best ideas to take this thing forward. He prayed to God, God, use me. He didn't pray, God, make it all better, or God, go get someone else. His prayer was, God, use me. Here I am, send me. I love how Charles Spurgeon said, laying the matter to heart, he did not begin to speak with other people about what they would do, nor did he draw up a wonderful scheme about what might be done if so many thousand people join in the enterprise. But it occurred to him that he would do something about it himself. Every time we give, and the reason why we have church, and the reason why we have worship, and the reason why we invite people is because God did something about it. For God so loved the world that he gave. He was propelled into action. Prophets had come. Speeches and sermons were written. Kingdoms had come and gone, but God decided to do something about it. He was propelled into action. Even Matthew 9:36, you see Jesus propelled into action when he saw his people's helplessness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Nehemiah resolves to do something about what God wants to see resolved. But hang on a minute. Nehemiah's qualifications do not make him a builder, an architect, a surveyor, a project manager. He had none of the qualifications. He had never done this project before. He had never done anything of this sort before. But he was not going to let what he doesn't know stop him from doing what he knows that he ought to do. In verse 11, he says his job was cupbearer to the king. He was cupbearer to the king, and he was going to use that. He was offering unto God who had made him reach a place of prominence, and he was about to use that for the benefit of his people. And in the same way, God too takes us from a life of security and safety to live lives of significance for God and others forever. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. I'm here to declare to you this morning, and I'd love the worship team to join me this morning. I'm here to declare to you, when God rebuilds something, he always starts with rebuilding someone on the inside. He would never rebuild a city without visiting a man. He would never rebuild a nation without visiting a group of people. I believe our time is here. Our time is now. And I believe, and I have faith to believe, one of the things that the Lord laid on my hearts today is for the restoration of families. I am believing for families, this to be a year where families are restored. I believe it with all of my heart. I believe that this coming Christmas, later this year, and Easter coming in a few months, we're going to see people testifying of people that they had lost for years and years, for decades perhaps, returning back to Jesus. Church, do you have faith to believe that? So here's what we're going to do. I have faith to believe that. I feel it's on the heart of God. If you have someone, if you have a family member, or if you have a family that has been splintered or torn apart because the enemy who is the master of stealing, killing, destroying has come in and stolen something, but you're believing in God, the God of restoration, the God of rebuild, to rebuild that thing, rebuild your home, rebuild your family, rebuild your marriage, rebuild your loved ones. If you have faith to believe, and if that's you, would you be bold enough to stand in this place? The church is going to join with you in prayer. You know, church, that's more than 20% of our church. We've got to have these families restored. We're telling the enemy we're drawing the line today, the 23rd of Feb, 2025, and we're saying, in Jesus' name, our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, our uncles and aunties, our fathers and mothers be restored and returned. So church, would you stand with them and pray for them? We're going to take the next few minutes to pray for them. If you see someone standing next to you, go stand with them and say, hey, I don't know your name, but I know God knows. And I believe with God and with you that your families will be restored. That there's going to be a great, deep, restorative work of Jesus that happens in your home, in your families. Don't leave anyone standing alone. If you see anybody who's standing all by themselves, if you're looking for someone to pray with you, just raise your hand in this place. Brother over there, somebody get around him. If there's anybody standing all by yourself, you're looking for someone to believe with you, just raise your hand. We're going to get someone next to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on, the King is in this room. This is a day of restoration. The hour of return has come. Father, we stand before you. Hundreds of people bearing witness to your faithfulness. And we stand in a house of rebuild. We're standing in the house of restoration because it is your house. We believe these words because they are not of man, but they are from you, God. You're in the business of rebuilding. And so right now we stand and by faith declare, loved ones, return in the name of Jesus. Wherever they are, to whatever they're lost to right now, we declare that they will meet their Lord and their Savior, their loving Heavenly Father. That the love of Jesus that transcends over everything else that life could give them would flood their hearts right now. We ask for our sons and our daughters that they would not be lost to the ways of this world, but they would be anchored on a good hope from Jesus. We believe for our brothers and our sisters, because long before they belonged to their parents, they were yours and they will forever be yours. And we declare right now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name, God, would you send our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, back to the arms of the loving Father? Would you meet them? Would you encounter them? Would you protect them? Would you cover them with your sweet mercies? And we declare and believe by faith that in the next few weeks and months and all of this year, testimonies galore in the name of Jesus. The lost being returned in the name of Jesus. The orphans finding a home in the name of Jesus. No more Christmases alone. No more Easters alone. In the name of Jesus, we believe. We believe. Lord, we believe for marriages that are on the brink of collapse. We have faith to believe that what God unites, nothing can tear it apart. So we speak new life into it and we declare that you are going to take possession of these marriages. That the heart of God would be revealed in the man and the woman. And I thank you, Lord, Every hostility cease in the name of Jesus. Lord, your love is going to overflow in the brokenness and in the broken places. We speak safety. We speak comfort. We speak life in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our colleagues in our workplace. We pray for our brothers and sisters in our city, in our nation. Let your heart be extended towards them. Father, even on this Sunday afternoon, we pray that they would have an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That they would declare that you are God and you alone are worthy of praise. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We pray for situations that are desperate and broken. We thank you, you are God of restoration, God of healing, and God of the rebuild. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. If you could wrap up your prayers in the next few moments, that'd be awesome.